Well, we're going back to our just begun study in the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bible with you tonight, please turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. I wonder how your memorizing is going. Remember that assignment, memorizing these verses, Ephesians 1. 3 through 14. After all, it's just a sentence. Just one sentence, so it shouldn't take much, should it? But we're going to read again this passage before we zero in on our focus verses tonight. So let's listen to God's word together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And tonight we're looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. You'll remember last week, two weeks ago, we said that verse 3 is really an introduction to the whole paragraph, and that the structure that he uses to praise God is Trinitarian. He praises God the Father, and then he praises God the Son, and then he praises God the Holy Spirit. So we're looking tonight at his special praise of God the Father. If you go downtown, you're going to notice the Salesforce Tower. It comes in at 811 feet tall. It's the tallest building in the city of Indianapolis. But have you ever wondered how deep they have to dig to build a skyscraper that tall? Well, nearly 300 feet. Nearly 300 feet deep go the piles that set the foundation for that skyscraper. It's just the tip of the iceberg, you might say, what you can actually see. And that's true with a lot of different things in life. We see a little bit of something, but there's much that we don't see. And Paul is telling us here in this passage that that's true of our salvation, that what we see, that what's in front of us is only a little bit of what God is actually doing for us in the gospel. Someone has called this sentence the sentence that begins in eternity. And we can see that very clearly tonight, can't we, as we look at verses 4 and 5 and 6, as we focus on things that happened before you and I were ever born, and that indeed happened before the world was ever created. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So tonight we're looking at this doctrine of election, aren't we? This doctrine that focuses on God's gracious choosing of man. And of course, we come to a topic like this with a little bit of trepidation. It's been years since I've read Huckleberry Finn, but I have this vague memory of Huckleberry Finn spending a Sunday with a Presbyterian family. And he said that on the way home from church, he heard so much about predestination and foreordination that he thought these must be the most ornery Christians he had ever met. So we don't want to be that. But we do want to take Scripture at face value, don't we? And we do want to find joy in the things that the apostles found joy in. And the apostle Paul found blessing in the doctrine of election. And so the big picture idea here tonight is our salvation began in eternity past. I want to ask four questions tonight that I hope will lay out what these three verses have to say to us and help us to understand a little bit more of what's in front of us. And so the first question we want to ask tonight is, where does election come from? Where does election come from? And the answer is, it comes from the loving heart of God. It comes from the loving heart of God. You might notice there at the end of verse 5 is that little phrase, in love. And I think it's probably better that we take that phrase with the next verse. In other words, there's a pause after without blame before him, a comma, and then in love having predestined us. And so there is in verses 4 and 5 these two sort of parallel ideas that he chose us before the foundation of the world, having predestined us in love. Chose us before the foundation of the world, having predestined us in love. In love. And on top of that, we have this phrase at the end of verse 5, don't we? That all of this is according to the good pleasure of His will. I think it's very easy for those of us who believe in the doctrine of election to not present it in a way that highlights the love of God in it and the goodness of God in it. It's easy for us to talk about the sovereign pleasure of God, but maybe we forget that very important word that Paul chooses to use here, not the sovereign pleasure of His will, but the good pleasure of His will, that God was seeking the good of man when He elected that many to salvation, when He predestined us to adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. Love is at the center. This was expressed in a different way in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Deuteronomy 7, we'll get to that in a few weeks, I suppose, in our readings. But here's what the Lord says to His people in Deuteronomy 7. He says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you." So to summarize what he just said, I love you because I choose to love you. It sounds a bit circular, but that's as far back as we can go in the will and mind of God. I love you because I chose to love you. And how different this is from the way it's often viewed, this doctrine of predestination. It's often viewed as a harsh and a hard thing. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he looks at it, when he thinks about it, what he sees is, you did it out of love. You did it because of your goodness. Love is what you and I are invited to think of when we think about God. Some of you will have been with us in class this morning, and I'm referencing the same book here that I referenced there this morning, a book by John Owen on communion with God. And he says here, he says, the Father is revealed to us as love. This love is so full, so complete, so absolute in every way that it will not allow him to complain of anything in them whom he loves, but he is silent on this account. It's a love of delight, he calls it. He calls it a love of bounty, an infinite ocean of love, such a love that carries God out to do good things for us, great things for us. God is a God of love. God is love. And here the Father lovingly chooses to bring salvation to us. I think this is a great reminder to those of us who would call ourselves Reformed and who would therefore stand behind these teachings as the teachings of Scripture, and yet maybe be a little bit embarrassed about them. Paul says this is a stage on which the love of the Father is shown to us. That here is a place where the love of God is on display before the world in the fact that He set His love upon a people from the foundations of the world. John Bunyan says we get some sense of the degree of this love from the fact that God passed over angels. Have you ever thought about the fact that God chose not to redeem the fallen angels, but did choose to redeem fallen man instead? The fallen angels were a much more glorious lot. Satan was at the head of them. A much more glorious lot than we are. And yet, it was man. And Bunyan goes on to say, we see the degree of love by the sort of sinners that he most rejoices in saving. He saves those of the biggest size. He saves sinners and delights to do so of the biggest size, of the worst sort. And so Paul, as he lays out all of these blessings, he takes all of these blessings, the blessings of this whole paragraph, and he lays them at the feet of the electing love of the Father. And of course, whenever we're confronted with the doctrine of election, some of us are going to start to ask the question, why? Why me? Why others? And so forth. Is there something in us that he saw that differentiated us from someone else? That question reminds me of a poster I saw one time. The poster said this. It said, you're unique, special, and one of a kind, just like everyone else. You're equally qualified, but also equally disqualified. Equally eligible, which is another way of saying equally ineligible, to be chosen by God from a mass of sinners, to be chosen for salvation. It comes out of a heart of love. That's where it comes from. It's the good pleasure, of His will. Well, that's where it comes from. But then let's ask a second question. What is it accomplishing What's it doing? What does election hope to accomplish? Well, there are two phrases that we find here that help us along the way. And the first of those tell us that he is creating a holy people, that his goal in election is to create a holy people. Verse 4 again, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I have to tell you that this has special significance to me, because I remember 18-year-old Ian, 19-year-old Ian, who, by the way, was unconverted Ian at this point in his life, who was able and ready to argue predestination and election with those who might be willing to do so, and yet who himself was not living a holy life, who was still dead in his trespasses and sins, knew enough about the Bible to know what the Bible taught, was an adherent to the Reformed faith that would even argue for it, and yet no interest in holiness whatsoever. And so for you and me, it's critically important that we take in all of what Paul has to say here and not to cherry pick this or that, because there certainly are those who love to assert the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election, and yet the idea of holiness is not front and center to their thinking. But why is it that we're chosen from the foundation of the world? It's that we would be holy and without blame before him. That is one of God's goals. That's one of God's purposes, to create a holy people for himself. He's given them a new disposition. They were opposed to the ways of God, and now they're disposed toward the ways of God. And ultimately, as John Stott says to us, reminding us very helpfully, ultimately the only evidence of election for us personally is a holy life. And maybe you've experienced that in some of your darker moments, and moments where you have fallen into sin and kept on in sin for a season, and you found election to be no kind of comfort to you. In fact, it was probably those seasons of your life where you most asked the question, how can I possibly be one of the elect? And that's the way God intends it to work. But on the other hand, in those seasons where we have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we're pursuing holiness without which no one will see the Father, we find this doctrine of election comforting to us, don't we? And God uses it in our lives to assure us, you know, I didn't used to care about this. I didn't used to care about these things. I didn't used to be bothered by that sin. I didn't used to desire to please God in this way, and now I do. What has happened to me? And so he's creating a holy people for himself, isn't he? And as Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, this is meant to be a great encouragement. He says, because we are chosen to holiness, we must and will become holy. If God has chosen you at all, then you can be certain that his work of making you holy will not fail. Oh, he's creating a holy people, but he's also creating a new family, isn't he? He's creating a new family. Because there in that parallel verse 5, not only chosen in order to be holy and without blame, but we're predestined to adoption as sons. Predestined to adoption as sons. He's creating a new family. And so not only do we have this new disposition that God gives us, a new desire for holiness, but we also have a new status with God. Before, we were strangers to him. We were enemies to him, and now we've been brought into his family and made one of his children. That was his goal in choosing a people long ago, before the world began, to choose them to be his family, to be his children. Rick Phillips tells the moving story of a family in his church who wanted to adopt. And they wanted to adopt because they wanted to express the love of God to a child that they would bring into their home. They were motivated by this picture of God's love. And so they pursued adoption, and they chose to adopt a child from Russia. It was a very long and arduous process, many, many roadblocks along the way. They finally received a picture of the little girl and how they just fawned over that picture. They gave the girl a name. They began to love her even then. They began to buy things for her even then. And halfway around the world, that little girl still in Russia had no idea that she had parents who loved her. And it would turn out would go through obstacle after obstacle, and week after month after almost years, in order to get to her and to make her their own. She had no idea what was working in her favor, and yet they had already set their love upon her, and they were already going about doing all that was necessary to pursue her and to make her their own and to bring her into their family. And that's what God has done for you and me in the gospel. Before the world even began, he purposed that we would be brought into his family and adopted as his own. So that's what election is accomplishing. And of course, there's a lot more than that, but these are the things that are on Paul's mind as he ponders this subject. But then we can ask a third question. Well, how is it going to be accomplished? How will it be accomplished, this election? How's it going to come to pass? Well, notice, and this is the case for this whole paragraph, isn't it? Paul can't go a line of this paragraph without speaking of Christ, can he? We've already seen it in verse 3, but it continues on from there, doesn't it? Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And then there again at the end of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Here's a man who loves his Savior, and he truly thinks that the world revolves around Jesus. And doctrinally speaking, as well as practically, that's exactly true, isn't it? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Of course, that tells us that God's plan of salvation was intact from the beginning, that God wasn't playing catch-up, he wasn't having to revert to a plan B at any point, that this was his plan of salvation from the jump. But I want to say, too, that from experience, talking to people who have trouble with this doctrine, that this saves us from a very important pitfall. This question of election, and specifically this question, am I elect, can often become very speculative. And people, including 18-year-old Ian, could speak of it very remotely and academically and abstractly. Am I elect or am I not elect? How does one know these things? It seems inscrutable. It seems beyond my possible knowledge. No, Paul says, no. That's a lie. Because the answer to your question, am I elect, is what are you doing with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you turned to Him and given your life to Him? Is He your Savior and Lord? If that's the case, then you are in Him, and therefore you can say, I've been chosen in Him. I have been predestined to adoption as sons by Him. And so Paul just eliminates any sort of kind of speculative approach to this question of am I one of the chosen? This was reinforced for me as I read of a story along these lines recently. A man coming to speak to a preacher after a worship service, and he says to this minister, he says, for 6 years I have come to church and yet stayed away from Jesus Christ because of my fear that I was not one of the predestined. And you see how something that ought to be a comfort to God's people, it ought to be an encouragement, was something that became a hurdle for him because it was a matter that became abstract for him, something that was separated from the gospel, something that was separated from the person of Christ. Paul won't allow us to do that. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. What are we doing with Jesus Christ? And that's why, brothers and sisters, I don't know who it was that first illustrated it this way, but I think it's helpful for us to think in these terms. The illustration is this, that the door over heaven, the doorway over heaven, has upon it Jesus' words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And the sinner responds to that invitation, and he walks through the door, salvation into heaven. And as he walks through the door, he looks back at the same doorway from the other side, from inside, and he sees these words, chosen from before the foundation of the world. In other words, this doctrine of God's sovereign grace and salvation is meant as a precious truth to God's people, mainly for God's people. The only thing that the doctrine of predestination can say to an unbeliever is to reinforce for him or for her how helpless he is and how needy he is of the grace of God. Well, what do you do? Maybe you're one of those. You're afraid of that doctrine, or it's left you up sleepless nights. Am I or am I not? Christ says, come. And if you have ears to hear that and a will to obey that and a desire to come to Christ as your Savior and King, that's what's before you. That's what's before you. And then later on, you can answer the question, well, am I in Christ? Am I in Him? Then He chose me to be in Him. Praise God, before the foundation of the world. And if we don't answer that call, if we don't answer the call to come, we only have ourselves to blame, don't we? A.W. Tozer, he said, now boys and girls, don't take this literally, but he said there's a Bible verse on the walls of heaven. There's a Bible verse on the walls of hell. And that verse is, true and righteous are your judgments, O Lord. In other words, to find ourselves in hell is to own ourselves, that we did not respond in faith and repentance to the invitation of Jesus Christ, and we only have ourselves to blame for that. We threw ourselves in the pit. We only have ourselves to blame. So this election to salvation, it's going to be accomplished. It has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And whenever you think about election, I hope you'll always think about the work of Christ and your standing with Him. But then that leads us to the last thing tonight, and it's this. What is the ultimate goal of election? Well, that might be the easiest of all to answer. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we talked, didn't we, 2 weeks ago about how this whole paragraph is just doxology from beginning to end. It begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of every thought, it's Paul saying, to the praise. Now, the second and third time, he says, to the praise of His glory, doesn't he? But here he adds something, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And maybe it's because he has traced grace back to the fountainhead, back to its very source, and the eternal electing love of God, that he uses that longer phrase, don't know for sure. But for whatever reason, Paul says, here is the place for us to praise Him, and here is the place for you and me to be humbled. Is there anything more out of sync with the doctrine of election than to be proud to know about the doctrine of election? Is there anything more ridiculous than that? And if we are, then that's something to repent of, isn't it? Because God's goal in it is that every high hill, every proud heart would be pressed down, and that He would receive great praise for being a great God and Savior. Well, let me leave you just with three quick points of application tonight. Let this doctrine strengthen you. This doctrine of election, let it strengthen you in three ways. First, some of you haven't been loved well by those who ought to have loved you well. But here in God is a perfect love that stretches from eternity past to eternity future. And it is steady and strong. As Owen said, it's an ocean of love, never exhausted. There's a love that you can depend on. There is one, the most important one in the universe, who offers His love to those who will have it. And then a second way that this doctrine can strengthen you is it's a refuge for us in our troubles. This present life can be full of troubles. This present world can be full of all sorts of afflictions. But to know that there is a God whose love for you will last beyond this life into the next. As Paul says in another place, nothing can separate you from this love. And so it may be a very dark day for you today, but if you're in Christ, then you are loved tremendously by God, and that love will never let you go. And then one more thing. Let this doctrine strengthen you in this way. Here is assurance. Here is assurance. It is true that we're chosen in order to be holy and blameless before Him. But let me say this too, to balance that. God's love for you as a Christian, God's love for you began before you achieved anything. And God's love is going to outlast your last blunder, your last sin, your last failure. It came before any accomplishment of yours, any pursuit of holiness of yours. His love came before that. And His love will go beyond after your last effort and your last failure. So here is where you lay your head. Not in how holy you are. You lay your head in the love of God. He saw no good in you when He chose you in eternity past. And it's not because of your goodness now that His love remains upon you. So here is the electing love of God. Our salvation began in eternity past. Make this a doctrine not that you're embarrassed of, but a doctrine that you relish and rejoice in as the beginning of your hope. Not, he loves me not, depending on whether I'm having a good day or not. But no, a love that was settled long ago. And a love that never changes. And a love that will meet you one day in heaven. And a love that will be with you through all eternity to come. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, how great are your blessings to us. We thank you that we're able to mine just one more dimension of that love for us. And we thank you, our gracious God and Father, for this love that was before all time and that will be for all time. This love that sees us in our sin, sees us at our worst, sees us in the pit, and chooses to save, chooses to show grace, chooses to make us new. Our God, how we thank you and how we want to praise you with our lives, how we want to be holy. We want to live as those who are your sons and daughters. And Lord, we want to live to the praise of the glory of your grace, that grace by which we are made accepted in the Beloved. We pray in His name. Amen.